part three of our study, just our brief study on Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 16, as we're taking just a brief break from the book of Titus. That's what Eric has been going through with us, and it's a brief update on Eric. I think most of you have probably heard, but he has pneumonia, so that's why he was out and feeling kind of weird and just very unusual because of that sickness. And so thankfully they're able to figure out what it was and getting some adequate rest right now. So keep praying for him and he will recover fully. Lord willing, he'll be back in the pulpit here in a few weeks. So let's keep praying for him. But Lord willing, as we finish the study today, we'll continue to see what he has been shown us the past couple of weeks. This is really, again, part three of our study, just to every member as a minister. If you guys remember that, every member a minister, or every member an equipped minister, you could say. And going through the book of Ephesians is really, they've talked about the theology book of the church, right? Theology book of the church. And how is Ephesians broken down? If you could break it down, how would you break it down briefly? The whole book. It's broken down into two parts. I'll give you a hint there. Two parts. What are those two parts, if you remember from our study? What was that? Position and practice of the church. Great. Yeah, so really who we are as the people of God, and then what are we to do then as the people of God? And Ephesians 4, verse 1 really starts that out. You see the word therefore. All right, just as a result of everything else we've just seen, this is what we ought to do now, right? Ephesians 1 starts with just the glory of God. The church exists for God, for his glory, which means every member of the church must exist for his glory as well. And so as we get into our study in chapter 4, we've seen that every ministry and member is to have a few things. First, we looked at were our character. We're supposed to have a certain character. And verses 1 through 3, chapter 4. Verse 4 through 6, we saw we're supposed to have a certain unity. Right, we saw that, the idea of unity there. And then verse 7 through 11 talked about the idea of gifts. And for all these, if you didn't get these messages, you can, the Lord willing, will be online this week. You can listen to the messages then, or from the past couple weeks. But then last week, we started out in this section of 12 through 16, that we are to be equipped members ministering for the growth of the body. Right? Growth is as God has defined it, not numerical growth necessarily, although hopefully that comes as we are being faithful to share the gospel. But every member growing in what sense? What sense should we be growing? Anybody?
It looks like building up in others.
Okay, yeah.
Not necessarily ourselves, but
Both. Others. Yeah, building up of ourselves or of other people, which is include the growth for ourselves. That's right, yeah. So growth in the sense of not necessarily numerical growth, but spiritual growth. Growth in Christ likeness, right? And we looked at that a little bit. in our outline, just for that part four, we saw five essentials in God's design, right, for his kind of local church life. And so we saw that, we're supposed to have qualified leadership committed to equipping every member. We saw that last week. We saw that every member's commitment to always getting equipped for the work of ministry. That part of our job as the members of the body of Christ in the local church is we're committed to getting equipped. That's why you guys come here. That's why, on Sundays, to get equipped through the word, through our gospel community groups, through CDBC, through 101 discipleship, through DNA groups. We're pursuing those avenues to get equipped. We're reading books on theology. We're reading books on Christ likeness. We're reading books on things that we have no idea. Like, what does this mean? I don't know. Let me read a book about it. Don't Google it. Read a book, right? So that I can grow and become more like Christ. We're being active in pursuing those things, committed to always being equipped in those areas, right? And we left off with this area with this idea of every member committed to ministering to each other's complete Christ likeness. Talk about the body of Christ, and we left off with the idea of the unity, right? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith in verse 13. And again, for the notes on everything else, Adam, you can get those online. So with the idea of every member being committed to ministering to each other, as Tim said, complete Christ-likeness. That's the idea, right? So we all attain to the unity of faith. That's where we're at in our study. And faith, right, in the sense of just the revealed will of God from the Word of God, this is the doctrine that's laid out in Scripture. We're moving towards the mind of God. And so the idea of unity of faith is this, through getting equipped by affirming the sound doctrines of the faith that are spelled out in the Word of God, and that we are affirming, have been affirmed through the ages. Jerry Ragg, faithful man down in Florida, says this, talking about the unity of faith. He talks about the attainment or the arrival, at unity of around sound doctrine. The unity of faith is around theology, sound doctrine, not these peripheral issues, right? Unity of faith is around theology, around doctrine. He says we're called to be unified around what we believe. He's like, we don't necessarily have to agree on every little nuance of what is less clear in Scripture, but what is the essential of the body of Orthodox doctrine, which has been clear through the apostles' teaching. And that's what he's talking about, the unity of faith. Until we all attain to that unity, we all agree. We're all one in mind in that sense, right? Around just what the Word of God says, because it's clear, right? It says we're all one in spirit. We've been all given just this body truth through the Scripture, and so on, right? He also talks about to the knowledge of the Son of God, to attain the unity of the faith through the knowledge of the Son of God. The Greek word, for knowledge, it really has the idea of knowledge directed towards a particular object. Knowledge directed towards a particular object. And so part of the goal for the gifts is to be equipped so that we all can become increasingly united and more knowledgeable about the things that concern the person and work of Christ, right? The knowledge. It's not just knowledge about certain things or even just certain necessarily head knowledge. But head knowledge should lead to what? You say something, Adam?
Did you say it would lead to?
Yeah, head knowledge should lead to what? Head knowledge is great. We need head knowledge, but not just head knowledge alone.
Puffs up? There's too much.
Yeah, knowledge just puffs up.
Right.
So what should that lead to then?
Action?
Service? Yeah, just love, right? Loving other people. Because we have more knowledge about Christ, about God, that should lead to more love of Christ. It should lead to more love of others, right? And this also, this idea of attaining to the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, also helps us to discern just what we are doing and why we should be doing it as a people, right? As individual members of the body of Christ. If we get ideas of I want to start a certain ministry, I want to do a certain thing, we should be asking ourselves and be praying about this. Will this event, will this ministry, will this thing actually work, be really for the ministry to equip others so that Christ is filled up in all things, so we can attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God? Will this ministry, will this thing lead to that? Will this do that? Will what I have an idea to do, Will this accomplish that task? Will it accomplish that goal? Right? If not, maybe take a step back, reevaluate, and then we can maybe move forward if you need to, or just scratch the idea completely. Sometimes we just need to scratch the idea like that. That's not going to work at all, right? And these are some guiding principles for that, right? So as we continue on, talk about every member committed to ministering to each other's complete Christ-likeness. What does that look like? We see that in verse 13, second part there. It says, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, right? To the mature man, really that has the idea of having reached its end, having reached its maturity, having reached its fulfillment. You can have that idea. It was also used of the idea of sacrifices. And when you sacrifice something, it had to be without what?
Blemish.
Without blemish. Without anything that would stain it or mar it. That's the idea of mature man, without blemish. Right? It talks about a person who's fully grown and mature as opposed to a child, an adult as opposed to an infant, if you will. Right? So maturity is not only perceived, as Tim rightly said, just when I'm walking with the Lord, but when I'm helping other people walk with the Lord. All right? We talk about body parts. Kind of has that idea, like if we have a mature foot, but if our hands are immature, what good is that, right? We're all, as a whole body, maturing together, right? Since I belong to, again, part of a body, since we all belong to the part of the body of Christ, when I'm walking with the Lord, doing the work of service for the ministry and the building up of other people, that should be happening. The building up of other people ought to be happening as a result of my maturity in Christ, as a result of my growth in Christ-likeness, as a result of me becoming a mature man. Other people should be brought along because of that. Right? That's just the natural result of that. That ought to be true in our lives. And one of the ways to see that is when I'm growing, somebody else, we ought to be bringing somebody else behind us and along with us and saying, let's go. Let's do this together. There's some sort of visible evidence of you kind of bringing somebody along in your growth and in your Christ-likeness. And there's a tangible evidence of discipleship, which we'll look at here in just a little bit. Jerry Ragg again talks about this idea of maturity. Says unity around truth. It talks about an obedient heart. It says for the believers, the idea of maturity, to be brought as far as a fallen man can come so that he is fully grown. We're fallen men. We're not yet perfect, but let's just go as far as we can with this idea, right? And then Paul also talks about in the rest of the verse to the measure, to a measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Again, unity of the doctrine of Christ, unity of biblical obedience to Christ, and really the idea of Christ being fully formed in every single one of us. The fullness of Christ, that Christ is formed in all of us. The idea of stature, again, relates to the idea of maturity, but it's the idea of age in the sense of an old, wise sage. You know, the old sages, the old wise men, I mean, they were a little older, they were more wise than the youth, right? They've had some years behind them of wisdom and so on, and that's the idea here, that not so much for age, for us, but as Psalm 119 says, I know more than the aged because I do what? Like, I know your word, right? This idea of just maturity and wisdom, stature, just wise. You're just a wise, you're a wise person, right? So the phrase could really be translated, until we all attain to the measure with which Christ how did Eric write this? Until we all attain to the measure which is Christ's full stature, if you will. So it really answers the question, where must I individually and corporately aim for our character to grow? Christ's full stature. The fullness of Christ. Completeness in Christ. Where should I grow my maturity? Well, where am I not like Christ? That's where I need to grow. And it also has it, you know, we ask ourselves, when can I stop growing? When I'm like Christ. Fully like Christ. When can I stop doing the work of ministry for the building up of other people? When everyone else around me is just like Christ. Then I can stop. And when will that happen, gentlemen? When, yeah, in heaven. When we're dead. Right? We will no longer sin. We will be glorified. Right? So that means, as we're here on earth, as we are part of a local body, we cannot stop ourselves growing to be like Christ. We cannot stop helping other people to grow to become like Christ. We can never stop. Oh, I'm done. I've done my duties. I've done my task for the day, for the month, for the year, for the decade. No, we got to continue. God is always faithful to bring somebody else into the church. Maybe just when we've done discipling or counseling somebody, man, they're going great. They're like skyrocketing. What else am I going to do now? Who am I going to minister to? God's usually faithful to bring somebody else in. Cool, this guy. Talk to this guy now. Let's bring him along. Or have the guy you disciple bring him along. God's usually always faithful to do that. And we've experienced that here, and you guys experience that. Right? So there's never a time of rest in that sense. We're always to be doing that. Especially with our kids, if you guys have kids. Most of you don't. But that's what we ought to be doing with our kids, especially, right? It's bringing them along in this area as well. What was that? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, bring the kids for sale. Kids for hire there. Yeah, I have four myself. You know, you can trade them out. You guys can hang out with them. No. All right. Number four, then. Number four in your outline. Every member committed to God's kind of personal maturity. So we talk about we're committed to each other's complete Christ-likeness, and now got every member committed to God's kind of personal maturity, verses 14 through 15. And that's, we see that here. As a result, we are no longer being tossed. Sorry, we're no longer children tossed here and there by waves and carried out by every wind of doctrine or the trickery of man by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, it's the contrary, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, Christ. And that's how maturity is really outlined. What is maturity? That. You can kind of look at it two different ways, positively and negatively. Negatively, no longer to be children. Positively, but speaking the truth in love. You grow up, right? So you also say it like this. God really wants us to have kind of two things here. Doctrinal stability and discipleship capability. God wants us to have, for maturity, to be doctrinally stable, and we are making disciples. We're capable of doing so, right? The idea of in verse 14, no longer, indicates that at one time we were children, and if we're honest, there's some sort of spiritual childhoodness and maybe even physical childhoodness lingers in us in more or less in certain ways, right? But that ought not to be the character of our lives. Well, that guy's been saved 20 years, but he's still a spiritual infant. No. That's like, what, the Benjamin Button disease or whatever? Right? Or something like that? Like, no, that ought not to be characterized by us. Right? but no longer being a child, the word has the idea of not just physical age, but lacking in wisdom. The idea of lacking in wisdom, it's a childish understanding. If you lack wisdom, you're foolish. That's something we try to talk to our kids about a lot. God wants you to be wise. If you're not wise, then you're what? Foolish. What decision did you just make? A wise or a foolish one? You know, I was foolish, Daddy. Shouldn't have thrown that against the wall. I shouldn't have colored on my sister's face. Yes, that was foolish. Right? Maybe it's childish, but sometimes childishness and foolishness go hand in hand, right? And so, again, we're not to be children, foolish, inexperienced, or lacking insight, lacking maturity. It also has the idea of gullibility. If you tell a child, yeah, hey, there's dinosaurs outside. What? Speaking of dinosaurs, I just thought of this. we used to grab our son's, which used to be my, toy dinosaurs, and we'd place them around the house at different positions at night. So the kids would wake up like, the dinosaurs are eating apples. And they like really believed us. It's like Toy Story came to life. They at that point they've never seen Toy Story. But and then until the next day, we'd like position it. I can't remember, like they got into the fridge and like broke an egg or something on the floor and like, oh, what? And it, yeah, it was just really funny. And I put them in my son's room like they were playing Legos. They thought it was real. They're gullible. They're children. Now, if someone did that to me, hopefully I would be like, whoa, they're real. I'd be like, okay, Adam's pretending here. He's trying to trick me, right? they're lacking understanding of those things. They're gullible, right? They're children, they're lacking in godliness sometimes, most of the time. Oftentimes, children lack an awareness of other people. It's all about me. Right, they lack an inability to see how one's decisions will be played out, or how that decision will affect other people. Right, God uses this metaphor specifically to help us understand how the spiritual state in which we often find ourselves, in one degree or another. Right, excuse me. And so we all have to think. I'm not like that though. I'm not a spiritual child anymore. Sure, maybe not characterized by that, but there's still probably certain parts of our lives. If we're honest, I know there is for me, where I'm still a spiritual infant. I'm a child. I'm not mature in those ways. I'm not wise in all aspects of my life, right? And it says that a child here in the text is somebody who's tossed here and there by waves of and carried around by every wind of doctrine. It's the idea of a boat at sea that's not anchored and has its sails up and it just goes wherever the wind takes it. Oh, where are you going? I don't know. I'm just chilling and just woo. You don't have any rudder to steer it. You just the sails are up and you're going. That's the idea. Carried around by every wind of doctrine and trickery of men, right? We live on the choppy seas and we're just tossed, right? Tossed again. If you've ever been in like a storm, it's just abrupt movement and just up and down. It causes you to get seasick and so on. And carried around, back and forth, no progression towards anything, just going in circles. That's kind of the idea behind this. That's what a child does. We're carried around, have no goal, no destination. We're just constantly being tossed. All right, Jerry Ragg again says this idea is a lack of clarity and abrupt changes, oftentimes in violations of the truth of the Word of God. And they have these paradigm shifts which are quick and massive and abrupt and oftentimes are devastating to their lives. They're carried around along by these things because they don't have a destination that is clear. Carried around by every new doctrine that comes up. Right, so a sign of immaturity is when you're this new fad, this new thing, this new theology, if you will, right, comes up, and we're immediately in that thing. Right, God wants us in the stormy seas to put the sails down, and you know, let Him run our motors and tell us where to go. Right, children. Again, talking about fads. Kids often love fads. They love the newest thing. Talking Elmo. You guys remember that? And that was nuts. I remember that. I'm like, this is, thankfully I was too old for that. I'm like, this is dumb. It's Elmo? It's like $10,000? Because there's like one left in the world? Like, are you kidding me? Who's going to do that? After a month, they're worth like $5. You know, great. They're worthless now. PlayStations, it's the newest thing. It's, you know, whatever else you want. Legos for our kids. They love their Legos. Of course, Legos are awesome. But the fad will die. It'll fade away. And this happens again in Christianity. Maturity is being able to be discerning and wise enough to know that it's not about the newest and best thing, but to have a doctrine that is stable and grounded. Right. not being able to be kicked around by unbiblical doctrines and getting blown off course because of some new revelation or new visions or some fresh words from people. I have a new word from God. No, you don't. You don't, actually. You don't have a new word from God. Or strange doctrines. Or strange fire. Right? We're not kicked around or knocked around by those things or knocked off or like, oh, well, now I don't know what I believe. Because so-and-so had some weird vision, some new revelation. No, that's not going to affect me. It's not going to bother me at all. Because I'm grounded in the faith. Right? You know, and oftentimes people have unsound doctrine or wrong doctrine or heretical doctrine. And they say it's just a differing of opinions. A differing of opinions. You know, it's just like you like steak and I like seafood. It's not like that, actually. It's not just a differing of opinions. Or Paul says this was a spiritual childhood immaturity. It's not an idea of neutral. It's not, well, it's okay for you, it's okay for me, we're good. No, it's not about that. It's about maturing into greater and greater Christ-likeness. As a child grows up and desires to grow and becomes more mature in physical age, so as we, as Christians, ought to just grow as quick as we can, just to maturity in Christ-likeness. Right. Again, now, you know, if there's an individual new believer, maybe a young believer, no good shepherding or no shepherding at all. Sure, it's going to be understandable. They might not know sound teaching. They might not know sound doctrine. They might be tossed to and fro because they've never been given a direction from where to go, right? But what do we do with those people? Say, oh, that's so sad. I hope somebody helps them one day. Yeah. Say, hey, man, let's go this direction. Let's come along. And you grab their arm and you help them. Right? But as it's talked about, you know, people not having shepherding, it's unfortunate. Some churches and pastors, they train people unsound doctrine to be spiritual children, adults in spiritual diapers. It's no good. It's no good, right? A few of the remarks, on children, which hopefully will help us to understand the idea of Christian maturity. Children are often wanting stuff by complaining. Mom, I want this. Dad, I want this. Dad, can I have this? Dad, can I? It's not fair. I want a sucker too, right? Children oftentimes, unless they're forced into a situation, don't think about the brevity of life. They don't think about what's the purpose of my life. My life is short. What am I going to do with the time I have? Children don't think of that. Children fight and quarrel, hold grudges. They hate other kids. You're not my friend anymore because you stole my little pony. Right? You threw sand in my face. So on. Kids often don't make it a point to go out of their way to encourage other people. Kids don't often do that. Children, and let's also learn someday, teenagers included with this, they think they know a lot. They think they know everything. They protest the ideas of their teachers. They rise up against their parents and assert their years of wisdom and authority. I don't need your knowledge anymore, Dad. I'm 6. I have all knowledge in the world. Or I'm 12 or whatever it is, right? Children often pout and protest and kick their feet around because they're not picked first. They're not picked to be, you know, the princess in the school play and whatever, right? And with children, when they're given chores to do, they're given tasks to complete, they often complain or do the very minimum. That's what kids do. And it transfers very easily over to spiritual life. Spiritual children, that's oftentimes how we act. Somebody asks you to do something, maybe you don't throw yourself on the floor and start kicking and screaming. But in our hearts, like, I don't want to do that. That's hard. That's uncomfortable. I know, I do that sometimes. Who cares? That's okay. It's not going to kill me. If it does, great. I go to heaven. That's okay. Right? And we're going to grow out of those things. We're going to grow out of this immaturity and childishness. And as parents, you guys know, that's what we try to do. That's why we discipline our kids. As Proverbs says, to get the foolishness out of them. You spare the rod, you spoil the child in that sense. We discipline our kids to make them mature and wise. And so we as men ought not to be children, tossed here and there, right? And so that's really the negative way, if you will, if Paul says maturity doesn't look this way. You have doctrinal stability, which leads to a fruitful life. And secondly, you have a discipleship capability. Sound doctrine should lead to living that out in discipleship, which Paul talks about in verse 15. And so maturity just involves the idea of making disciples. And maybe, you've said before, you're saying now, well, I'm not really one to speak truth in other people's lives about Christ. And I'm not really one to do that. As you've heard us say before, it's nothing new to you. Well, that's your job. That's what you need to be doing. It's not just a job of, so-and-so, the pastors and leaders and GC guys and DNA leaders. It's your job, everybody's job, to some extent, to be pouring into other people, to be speaking truth. Discipleship involves actively speaking truth into the lives of other people, right? That's what it involves. Speaking the truth about God, as we looked at earlier. But it's more than, speaking truth, because maybe I just speak truth to people and I can applaud myself for doing a good job. Right? But it's just speaking the truth, what? In love. Speaking the truth in love, right? The Apostle Paul, earlier in 1 Corinthians 13, talks about love. Without love, no matter how gifted and skilled you are, knowledgeable you are, without love, you're worthless, pointless. What time is it? Okay, we'll move on here. Without love, you're just a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. Just be quiet. If you're not speaking the truth without love. Because love is patient, and kind. Love is not easily provoked. Doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Right. And so on. Christian maturity is doctrinal stability, discipleship capability, and being able to speak biblical content into people's lives lovingly, truthfully, that sound, accurate interpretation, and it's a way it's going to minister to them. In a gentle way, it's going to be able to minister to their souls, to meet them where they're at, to help them in their maturity. Right? And if we're not doing this, in some sense, we're still spiritual children. And so we need to grow up in that. That's okay. If that's where we're at, that's fine. Let's grow in that. So we can mature ourselves and help other people mature. And God will give us grace to do that. If we don't know how, then ask. Let's ask somebody, how can you just really help me do that? I need help. Yes, we will help you. It's okay.
Right.
We will do that. But we all need and ought to be doing that, because every Christian is a ministering member. Right? Every believer in the body of Christ is to be ministering in some way. And then finally, in verse 15, it says we're all to grow up into all aspects into him who is Christ, right? And so this is just maturity in every area of our lives, and every area of other people's lives as we help them, right? Again, God's not looking for a body that's 30 years old but has the hands and feet of a four-year-old. That's just odd looking. Can you imagine that? Like, whoa, what happened to your rest of your body? Oh, I just didn't grow up the same. No, all aspects, every area of our lives to be grown up into maturity. All aspects into Christ, right? Just having little kids, it's just easier. It's easy to see that, their immaturity and their as my daughter sucks on their pacifier, the binky, and like, man, maybe am I still doing that in some ways? I might have maturity in one area, but I'm still having a spiritual pacifier. man, I need to pull that thing out and get rid of it and wean myself off of that and grow up into maturity into all areas of my life. And for us men and you men, just think about maybe what pacifiers do I need to get out of my mouth, get rid of. And stop clinging to this for comfort and security and just throw it away. Wean myself off of that and grow up into Christ, right? Fifth and last. So we got to move a little quicker here, sorry. Every member ministering to maintain self-sustaining growth, verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You know, this is the big idea of the verse, is that every member ministering properly contributes to the body's self-sustaining growth. Right? And so, really, we're all to serve so that we can all take care of each other's needs. We don't have to rely as much as we can on outside support, outside care for one another's needs. Now, I'm not saying that we have to, if you can fix cars, you have to fix everyone's car in the church. It's not necessarily talking about that, but we're mainly talking about the spiritual needs of the church. The spiritual maturity and growth. The ministry needs, the discipleship needs, the Christian maturity needs, the counseling needs, and those types of things. Great, if you can fix someone's car, great. Use that as your ministry and offer that service up, right? But where else do we need to grow in maturity in the church? Where can I contribute to that? This idea of being fitted and held together, the word speaks of unity, obviously, and held tightly. It's the idea of just physical body. You know, no arm and shoulder can function on its own. It has to be, you know, fitted and held tightly together by either the tendons, the joints, the muscles, and skin, and so on. If they're separated, it's useless. Cool, there's a arm on the ground. Awesome. It's pointless. It's not attached to the body. It's not fitted and held together. I think, you know, God designed the human body just to show off his plan and glory for the church. By whatever joint supplies, you see that there in the verse, Christ unifies the body by means of every supporting connection. That's the idea. Emphasized just for all believers to use their gifts that Christ has bought and given to them to achieve the purpose for the unity and the growth of the church. God desires maturity for every single individual. He doesn't save us so we can just say, I'm saved. But he saves us to grow up into all aspects into him. Right? God's plan for us, as long as we're on earth, is to go beyond just our conversion experience. Right? And he's given us all the tools we need, the love we need, the care we need in his word with the church. To really cause us the growth. Right? We've already talked about this a little bit, but again, if you're just, you know, if you are maybe a foot, the foot, you're mature, you're a strong foot, but you notice the leg is, you know, the muscles and it's still weak. Well, the foot's pointless on its own. Right? The foot's pointless on its own. So I guess I don't know how the foot would help the leg, but you get the idea, right? That is helping the rest of the body, helping the rest of just the church in the sense, where it is weak to grow. The foot just ought to sit there being manicured and pedicured or whatever it is, pedicured and looking all nice and pretty with the rest of the body just dying. Let's get together and help the rest of the body. Right? I've got to move a little quickly here. So we also see in the verse here, Christ's passion then is that each body grows. Such maturity that it can take care of itself, really the autonomy of a local church in a sense. Now, not autonomous apart from Christ. Unless you think, oh, yeah, we don't need Christ anymore. That's not what we're saying, right? But in a sense, autonomous from other, you know, if we're a church plant. We don't be autonomous from our mother churches. So we don't need their milk anymore. You know, their care anymore, right? A child is raised in a home so they can be mature and exit and be autonomous in a sense, right? Does that make sense? You go out and they've left their parents. They're mature and they can, in a sense, live on their own. So God wants the church to be mature, to grow in competency to serve, so it can grow up as each individual part, in a sense like an individual tree. It's growing on its own. It's thriving with all the conditions and so on. You go out to the park and, you know, Roland could talk about this better, but, you know, all the trees around, you know, in Teton Park, whenever you don't, some guy's not going out there, you know, fertilizing it all day, every day. And, you know, making sure that it's trimmed all right. It's growing on its own. Right? It's a mature tree. Right? And the idea, really, where we get this from is because in the verse, grown up of itself, the idea, it's translated, you know, causing the growth. It's in the present middle. And the pronoun itself means this: the body produces its own growth from within, working as it should. That's the idea in the original Greek. It's the idea there, so that we as a church, we're mature. We're all mature. We're all taking care of each other's needs. We're dealing with what we can deal with. Right? We don't need to go outside all the time. We don't. People have counseling needs. We don't say, "Oh, I'll go down straight to the counseling center." We don't do that. "Oh, I have help." "Well, I'm sorry, I can't help you. Go over there." No, we take care of that. Nor is it, "Well, I need help. We'll go talk to the pastor." No, let me help you. If I don't know how, I'm going to get help so I can help you. Does that make sense? Yeah, that's the idea, right? That's the idea here. And so God wants to be shown off by you guys, every single one of you in this room, doing everything possible to cause the growth of each other, the growth of ourselves, into Christ likeness, right? Every member is a minister. Now, what time do we have? I have a couple diagrams I want to show you guys real quick. Hopefully, just give me a few more minutes. I'm taking myself here. You guys have seen this before, right? Get my markers out here. Those of you who have been in the church membership class, why we do what we do the way we do it, you've seen this before. And so I apologize for maybe if this is just review, but it's okay. We can all use some review, right? When we are saved, and excuse my bad handwriting here. When we're saved, or before we're saved, we are what? Dead. And sin, right? And then what happens? Somebody shares the gospel with us. God grants us salvation, right? And salvation, regeneration, and then say we baptism, right? Yeah, we're going to be baptized. Yeah, God gives us lots of stuff, right? So we're saved, we get baptized. And then what do we do? Hopefully we're going to be involved in a local church, right? And those things will obviously be connected, right? But just for way of illustration, here we go, right? Local church, so talking about membership. We get involved in the church, but then we become a member, right? And then what's another step? Okay, cool, we're members now. Great, we're in. I have my membership card on set. God's going to let me into heaven. I can chill. Yeah, we're going to surf. And sometimes we have to be equipped to know how to serve better. We're going to be serving. We're going to be equipped. And talk about the idea of growth. This can be, this is dying. Oh, there we go. serving, you being equipped, we're going to grow, right? And then, where do we go from there? As we've just been seeing. Yeah. Yeah, we're going to equip other people. Equip others. Whoops. Sorry. Can't even spell. Equip others. Disciple other people. And one of the ways this looks like is we're going to disciple people into becoming members. We're going to meet with people who are new in the church and help them get assimilated and integrated into the life of the church. Right? And we're going to evangelize. And then we're going to do this. We're going to help equip other people. All right, I guess that's what this is doing here. Never mind. Yeah, we're going to equip other people in membership. We're going to equip other people in assimilation in the local church. We're going to, this is what everybody is to be doing. Right? In some sense, yeah, okay, so people need to grow, so I'm going to help them grow in their Christ-likeness. I'm going to help them grow in their service. I'm going to help equip them in certain areas. Right? So this is Ephesians 4. This is God's plan for every member. This is God's plan for disciples. Now, just as a quick reminder as we close here, one of the ways that this happens on here in Cornerstone I think Eric had this the first study here. Pastors and teachers, they pour out to other people, and then they pour out to other people, right? And just keeps going, right? And then these guys pour out, and then these guys pour out, and then these guys pour out. 3, 4, 5, or 6 tiers of discipleship. That's how it goes. That's how we're all ought to be doing this. You know, it's the job of the pastors and teachers to do what? To equip the saints to the work of the ministry. So everything we just talked about, this is how it practically looks out. Maybe diagrams don't help you, and this looks like a weird flower. That's fine. But for me, diagrams are very helpful. Like, okay, cool. That's the job of the pastors and teachers to equip. They get equipped, and then they equip others, and then they equip others. It shouldn't just go, okay, cool, pastors and teachers equip here, and then that guy says, cool, it's good. No, this guy needs to go. He needs to decide a couple conversations past couple of days of, okay, so-and-so, let's... Are you doing this? No. Well, let's do it right now. Let's figure out where you need to grow and change, and let's do this. Now we'll help you. Let's disciple somebody. Let's be a lunging after discipleship, maturity, helping somebody else become more mature in Christ. And that's what we need. We need people to prod us, like on Sunday, to spur us on to love and good deeds. Let's just get some spurs in our sides and go. Sometimes we need that. We need some help to do this. Anyway, any questions as we end our study on Ephesians 4? If there is, hopefully... if there's not, then great. Let's do this. The next coming weeks and months, it'd be great if I could hear if, oh, so-and-so's discipling that guy? And they're being discipled by who? Like, well, that's great. That's our job. Hey, as a new guy shows up the church, someone's on him right away. Let me meet this guy, disciple this guy, invite him to GC. And some of that's happened to you guys. That's how you got brought in. Some of you guys seek it out. You know, Adam here is just like, hey, can I meet with you? Yes. Thank you. Let's do that. Thank you. But sometimes we need to seek other people out to do that. It might not be as proactive in a sense, right? Anyway, guys, we'll end there.